The reading is taken from Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and this can be found on page 1114 in the Church Bibles. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning we're looking at the question, Christianity and Islam, are they different faiths but actually the same God? And when I chose this topic for this particular Sunday, I had no idea, of course, that it would get into the news so much with Nick Griffin appearing on Question Time. But it's one of those issues that has been with us for a while and will continue to be with us as a society, Christianity and Islam, the clash of two great faiths and to a certain extent also two great civilizations. So the sort of questions I want to ask this morning and hopefully even answer are, do we worship the same God? What does the Quran say about Jesus? Should Christians share their faith, preach the gospel to Muslims? And if they should, how should they do that? But I'm going to start in a very strange place, because I want to take you, stop thinking about that for a minute, right back to in the beginning. In the beginning was Judaism. Long before Islam, long before Christianity, was Judaism. The people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel. And if you think about it, in Jerusalem, before there was a mosque on the Temple Mount, before there was a church in Jerusalem on that site and elsewhere, there was a temple. And Christianity and Islam both come out of the soil of Judaism. Thinking about Christianity for a minute, Jesus and all his disciples were Jews. They did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. They were Jewish. They kept the Jewish law. They lived as Jews. And in our reading, you heard the split that happened. Because when Paul came to Corinth, as indeed to other cities, he went to the synagogue, he went to the Jews, he went to his people, and he preached to them about Jesus. And only when they said, "You can't keep saying that, get out," did he go to the Gentiles next door. The first place Paul went was to the people of Israel. He was a Jew. They were Jews. And Christianity was a Jewish sect. And only after a while did it become impossible for the two to live together. And so they went their separate ways. And Christians said, "All right, then, we're not with you anymore." And the Jews said, "That's right, you're not with us anymore. Get out." And the two separated. And that is the background to Islam, because Islam came 600 years later, which, even if you're not a historian, you'll probably realize is quite a long time. And Muhammad initially lived amongst pagans, amongst what we call polytheists, people who worship lots of different gods in Mecca. And then he moved to Medina, where there were Arabs, Jews, Christians. And so Muhammad emphasized the oneness of God. Unlike the people that he'd been born among in Mecca, like the Jews, like the Christians, there is one God. The Lord our God is one. is at the heart of Judaism. It's the heart of Christianity. And although Muhammad was illiterate, he couldn't read or write, he knew the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. He knew the stories of the people of Israel and of the early church, and in particular of Jesus. And that's important to bear in mind. When we get those, I've started in a strange place, I know, but get those things in your mind. And then, two consequences come out of that. The first one is that Allah, whom Islam worships, is the God of the Jews and the Christians. That was Muhammad's understanding. That was his at the heart of his faith. Even if, and this is important, Islam portrays him differently, and we would say wrongly. And Islam would say Christians portray that God, Allah, wrongly. But we need to get in our heads that if you're an Arabic Christian, you worship Allah, because that's the Arabic name for God. If you're a Jew who speaks Arabic, you speak of Allah, God. So the same God, but worshipped, understood very differently, which is kind of crucial. And the Muslim prophets, and there are 25 mentioned in the Quran, including Adam and Noah and Lot and Moses and David and Solomon and Jesus, who is exalted as a prophet in Islam, they to us are all very familiar names from the Old and the New Testaments. But again, as we'll see in a moment, one example, they are portrayed very differently in the Quran. Same names, same people, same characters, but portrayed, spoken about quite differently. And that again is very significant, but we'll come back to it in a moment. So Muhammad was born in 570 AD. For those of you who want to locate that in some kind of British, West European context, it's what we call the Dark Ages because we don't know much that was going on at that time. The Anglo-Saxons were around, the Romans had gone. That's that period. And from the age of 40, he claimed to receive revelations from God through the angel Gabriel who spoke to him. The first one really shook him and upset him. And he went home to his wife and he said, "What's going on? I heard this voice speak to me. It was weird. It was frightening." And his wife said, when he told her what he had heard, "This is God speaking to you. This is a revelation from God." And those revelations went on for another 23 years. And he wrote them. Well, he didn't write them down, but his followers wrote them down. He taught them to his followers. And that became the Quran. Those revelations which Muhammad said God had spoken to him. And he died in 632. And over the next century, his followers conquered vast territories, as you can see on the map, right across the Middle East, across to Spain in the west, right way across past the Persian Gulf to the east. And you can see, again, sorry if you're listening to this on a recording, but on the screen you can see how when Muhammad died, it's just the dark green, the little area to the right of the Red Sea as you look at the map. But then massive expansion. And there was a significant battle in Western Europe, in Poitiers, in the 730s, which stopped the Muslim advance further north into Europe. But a huge empire. But going back to Muhammad's revelations, we need then to understand three crucial things about the Quran, which helps us make sense of Islam and the differences between our two faiths. The first thing, and this is absolutely vital to understand, is that the Quran is said to be God's words, dictated literally, revealed to Muhammad. They're not Muhammad's words. What that means is, if the Bible disagrees with the Quran, a Muslim says, "Well, the Quran's right and the Bible's wrong." Because the Quran is God's words and the Bible is just humans' words. We say, for example, that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John wrote their Gospels. We don't say Jesus wrote the Gospels. They are humans recording the story of Jesus as they've studied them and learnt them and had them passed down. Well, a Muslim would say, but the Quran is the words of God. The Old Testament is not the words of David or of Solomon. They're reported in the text, David said this, but it wasn't David or Solomon who wrote them. Still less God. So they trump everything that's in the Bible with, but God says this. It's claimed to be unchanged over time with no textual variant. So a Muslim would say, what we have in the Quran today is what was given to Muhammad, no differences. Now, this is not my area of expertise at all, but I understand that there are some scholars who question that and say, actually, there are early texts of the Quran from Yemen that differ, which would be embarrassing. But it is said in Islam that there is no change in the Quran. It's impossible to change it because of its poetic nature and the way it links one with another. Now, we don't say that about the Bible. If you pick up the Bible in the back of your seat, you'll find on lots of pages at the bottom it says, one version says this, another version says this. Or it'll say, these words are not found in the earliest manuscripts. We recognize that the Bible text has changed over time. And what biblical scholarship is about is trying to get back to the earliest version, the original version. I mean, they're not generally significant variations, but we recognize that these words have been passed down by generation by generation by generation. And thirdly, the book, the Quran, and the Quran is therefore, sorry, I should also say, is only the Arabic. An English translation is not the Quran. The Quran is in the original Arabic. And therefore, to be a Muslim who reads and understands the Quran, you have to learn Arabic. And many, many do. We don't say you've got to learn New Testament Greek to read the New Testament. We trust Bible translators. And we get different translations to help us understand. But what this means is that the Quran as a book is much, much more revered than a Bible is by Christians. If a Muslim saw you put your coffee cup on your Bible, they would say, well, that just proves that you don't care about God's word. That's not God's word. Because you would never put a mug of coffee on the Quran. That is God's word. And that means that when you hear a story about a Bible being defaced in Pakistan or the American soldiers tearing up a Quran at Guantanamo Bay, it may not be a true event, but if that is a rumor that goes around, it's a big deal. That's a big issue because this is God's word. So if the Quran is God's word as against the Bible, which is just men's words, as I said earlier, the Quran wins every time. When we look at the Old Testament prophets, for example, Islam says that they were not without sin, but very good people who set a wonderful example. The Bible says Adam sinned and mankind fell. No, says Islam. The Bible says that Noah got drunk. No, says Islam. He didn't because he was a prophet of God. The Bible says that Lot's daughters slept with him. No, says the Quran, says Islam, because he was a prophet of God. Now we say, but hang on a minute, these stories in the Old Testament are much, much earlier, are much nearer the time than anything in the Quran. So, you know, why do you think it's different? Why do you think we can't trust the Old Testament? Well, because God has told us it's different. So David didn't sleep with Bathsheba. That's wrong, because God said differently. Now, as a historian, I have problems with that, because I think the nearest you can get to the event is the most reliable. And if you can get an eyewitness or you can interview eyewitnesses, then it's historically more reliable. And this is crucial when it comes to Jesus. You see, Jesus is revered in Islam. He is one of the great prophets. And yet the Quran speaks of him differently from the Bible. Here's Quran 5:110. God will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, remember my blessings upon you and your mother. I supported you with the Holy Spirit. That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, for Christians? To enable you to speak to the people from the crib as well as an adult. Ah, so Jesus' first miracle, according to the Quran, is that when he was still a baby, he spoke like an adult. Now, I think, again, as a historian, where'd you get that from? You know, we have people who are around Jesus. Luke quite probably knew Mary. Some of his stories seem to come from Mary herself. So why didn't Mary tell him all this? How is it that it took 600 years for this story to come out? It's highly unlikely. But a Muslim will say, well, it's the word of God, so you're wrong. We're right. Goes on, I taught you the scripture, wisdom, the Torah, and the gospel. Recall that you created from clay the shape of a bird by my permission, then blew into it, and it became a living bird by my permission. Ah, now I know this story. It's not in your Bibles, but it's in the infancy gospel of Thomas, which is one of those second or third legendary collections of stories about Jesus, where he stretched wood to fit it in the workshop when Joseph cut it too short, where he carried water in his garment, where he cursed a boy who then dropped down dead. And we say, this isn't history. This is stories made up by the the church in later generations who wanted to fill in the gaps in Jesus' life. I recognize that story. And as a historian, I say my guess is that Muhammad knew it because he'd heard that story told in the church. But we don't actually believe it of Jesus anymore. Muslims would say, no, it is the word of God. God revealed it, therefore it's true. And the Quran speaks, as I say, very highly of Jesus. Jesus healed people. He healed lepers and the sick. Jesus raised people from the dead. And Jesus was, before Muhammad, the greatest of the prophets. He was the Messiah. But there are crucial differences. Quran 4, 157-8. And for claiming that they killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God, in fact, they never killed him. They never crucified him. They were made to think that they did. All factions who are disputing this matter are full of doubt concerning this issue. They possess no knowledge, they only conjecture. For certain, they never killed him. Instead, God raised him to him. God is almighty, most wise. So Jesus didn't die on the cross, but he was somehow lifted up to God. And he will return one day. Now, again, leaving aside my faith and just approaching this as a historian, well, hang on a minute. Secular writers who were not Christians at all, Josephus, the Jewish writer, and Tacitus, the Roman writer, they both say that Jesus was executed under Pontius Pilate. They say this happened. Well, a Muslim might say, yeah, but they were fooled because God fooled people by making someone look like Jesus on the cross. It might have been Simon of Cyrene, it might have been Judas. The Quran doesn't say. But then I, again, as a historian, want to say, but hang on, people who were either there at the time or talked to people who were there at the time, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written before the end of the first century, they say that Jesus' mother had a conversation with him while he was on the cross. Don't you think if it was someone who looked like him but wasn't him, she might have noticed? The chief priests with whom he had disputed over the years, they argued with him on the cross. Don't you think if it wasn't Jesus but Simon of Cyrene, they might have noticed and said, hang on, you've got the wrong man. So as a historian, it doesn't make sense to me. But again, a Muslim would simply say, it is the word of God, you must believe it. And of course, because of all these things that it says about Jesus, then Jesus is not the Son of God. Quran 4:171. O you people of the book, do not overstep bounds in your religion, and of God speak only the truth. The Messiah, notice, Jesus, son of Mary, is only an apostle of God. Believe therefore in God and his apostles and say, not three. It will be better for you. God is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. That is written, I mean, it's in the Quran, but it's written over the door of the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. Perhaps you can see, and you probably certainly can't on that screen because the sun's shining, but just above the doorway there's a long, long, long ribbon of Arabic script. And this is making a point. If you're a Christian who goes to that building and you can read Arabic, you're supposed to be able to read. Listen, you're wrong. There's one God, not three, and God does not have a son. Okay, get the point? That is at the heart of Islam, that God does not have a son. Jesus is not the Son of God. And so it is wrong, they would say, for us to worship Jesus, as we've been doing in this service. God will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to the people, make me and my mother idols besides God? In other words, worship me. Interesting that their perception was that Mary was in the Trinity. You know, it's God the Father, God the Son, and Mary, which is not quite right. But Jesus will say, be you glorified, I could not utter what was not right. Had I said it, you already would have known it. You know my thoughts, and I do not know your thoughts. You know all the secrets. It is wrong to worship Jesus, according to the Quran. But of course, according to Christianity, when Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas knelt before him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, don't do that, I'm just a man. Jesus said, blessed are you. And blessed are those who haven't seen and have believed. So, I was thinking as I prepared this, that if you're here just for this is the only time you ever come to church in your life and you then go away, you'll end up knowing an awful lot about Islam, but not a lot about Christianity. So let's redress the balance and say, what's at the heart? If I was to say to you, rhetorically, what is at the heart of the Christian faith? Sum it up in one sentence. What would it be? Well, many theologians would say the basic heart of the Christian gospel is this. Three words. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Because that is recognizing not only Jesus' divinity, but also Jesus' power over your life. It's saying, you're the boss, Jesus. So Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Islam says, no, that is not right. Jesus is not Lord. Muhammad is not Lord, incidentally. He is just a prophet, as Jesus is a prophet. Allah is Lord, and he's the only one. Pagans indeed, Quran 5:72, are those who say that God is the Messiah, son of Mary. The Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, you shall worship God, my Lord and your Lord. Again, that's not from our scriptures. Anyone who sets up any idol beside God, God has forbidden paradise for him, and his destiny is hell. So, my friends, you need to understand that for a Muslim, you are going to hell. If you stand in church and sing, as Joe leads us, that Jesus is Lord. Let every heart and every tongue. We proclaim the lordship of Jesus because we believe that Jesus is God. Muslims say, because you believe that, you're going to hell. So it's difficult to argue, you know, as some people do, they're all different paths up the same mountain. Because halfway up the path, there's a big sign where Christians go that Muslims have written saying, stop, turn back, this is the wrong way. Or as another heart of the Christian faith verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. No, says Islam, Jesus did not die for anyone's sins. No one can die for anyone's sins. In the sayings of the prophet, the hadith, this is not in the Quran, this is one of Muhammad's sayings. O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, says Muhammad, rescue yourself from the fire, for I have no power to protect you from Allah in anything, except that I would sustain relationship with you. Muhammad cannot save. That's what Islam says. That's not being rude or derogatory. Islam says Muhammad cannot save because Muhammad is a prophet. Only Allah can save. Only God can save. We believe Jesus can save. We believe Jesus came to die to save. That's the difference between our belief in Jesus and Islam's belief in Jesus. But also our belief in Jesus and their belief in Muhammad. Jesus can save you. He can ensure your sins from the past are forgiven and that you will have the assurance of eternal life with God. And a third one, and there are many more things I could say about the heart of the Christian faith. I'm not going to mention, for example, the life of the Holy Spirit living within us. But just one more, because it came up on Wednesday night when we looked at faith and Peter led us at Alpha. John 1:12, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. If you're a Christian, you can know that you are a child of God, that God is your father, and you are his beloved daughter. You are his beloved son. Islam says the Jews and the Christians say, we are God's children, his beloved. Say, why then does he punish you for your sins? Hebrews gives you the answer to that, by the way. You are just humans like the other humans he created. You are not God's child. You cannot call yourself God's child. So for me, Islam just doesn't have an appeal. Because Islam doesn't offer relationship. If you ever come on Alpha, you will hear my wife, bang on, rightly, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. See, a religion is something by which we do certain things to get God to approve us. We say our prayers, we read the Bible, we go to church, and each time we get a point, tick, tick, tick. Islam has five pillars. You keep those five pillars, you are a good Muslim. The more you give to charity, the more good deeds you weigh up in the scales against your bad deeds. Christianity says you can blow it completely, but if you confess with your heart and believe that Jesus is Lord and turn to him in faith, he will forgive and you will be his child. And you will have relationship with you, with him. And you will walk with him and you can talk with him every day of your life through death into glory. Relationship, not religion. To me, there's no comparison. I would never, ever want to give up relationship and go back to religion, trying hard to be good and do enough to get into heaven. No. Jesus offers relationship. Christianity offers relationship. So then the question, and I'm coming towards a close now, should we witness to Muslims? Well, go back to Acts chapter 18 that we heard earlier. The Jews were God's people. They read their scriptures. They prayed. They fasted. They gave to the poor. They were good people. And the people in the synagogues in Corinth that Paul went to preach to, they were good people. They loved God, Jews and Gentiles. But Paul said, you need to know Jesus. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the one who died for you. He's the Messiah. You can have a relationship with him. And through him know forgiveness, and through him know God, and be a child of God. Come to Jesus, even though you have a religion already. And so it seems to me that Paul would say exactly the same to a Muslim. You know, God delights in your heart, in your good deeds, in your desire to give alms to the poor, in your desire to pray. Those are all good things. There is much that is good in Islam. But it's not a sure and certain way to salvation, because that's only Jesus. Muslims need to know Jesus, to know their sins forgiven, to have a relationship with God, to know the assurance of eternal life. And so, yes, we should witness to Muslims for their sake. But how do we do it? First of all, we need to recognize that we have sinned. I use that word advisedly. We have sinned against Islam, against Muslims. And we need to go in humility and confession. I've just been reading a book, I haven't quite finished it, about the Crusades. It's appalling what Christians did in the name of Jesus in the Holy Land. How they murdered and slaughtered not just their opponents in battle, but also women and children. And said, we're doing this in God's name. So I made a slip of the tongue at 9 o'clock. I said that an organization was called World Evangelism Crusade. It's not called that anymore. It's called For Christ, because crusade is a terrible word for many people in the world. It means death and slaughter and hatred. And that's not what we should be preaching. So we should go to Muslims with real humility and say, we have done terrible things. We are sorry. And if, you know, Islam does bad things, if Islam has its suicide bombers, Islam mistreats women in some ways. Well, if you look through the history of the Christian church, we've done some terrible things too. We've maltreated women in the name of Christ. We have murdered people in the name of Christ. Ida Glaser went to Nigeria in 2002. The previous year, at roadblocks, Muslim youths had killed anyone who couldn't recite the Shahada, which is the basic Muslim creed. How terrible, we say. That is appalling. Is that what Islam is all about? At the same time, Christian youths had set up roadblocks and killed anyone who could not recite John 3:16. In the name of Jesus. Within the last 10 years. So we need to go in humility and apology and recognize we too have done wrong. Secondly, it means we don't stereotype people and think, oh, Muslim, I know what they're like. Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles to Eastern Europe, has had an amazing ministry amongst Hamas and Hezbollah, meeting the leader, the founder of Hamas, Sheikh Yassim, and giving him a Bible, meeting Yasser Arafat several times. It's all told in his book, Light Force. And he says this, there are no terrorists, only people who need Jesus. Of course, there are terrorists. But what he means is when you meet someone, you don't think, you're a terrorist. You think, you need Jesus. Totally alters the way you regard them and speak to them and treat them. We need to stop stereotyping people and see everyone needs Jesus. And that means that we need to show respect and we need to listen. What I struggle with about Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to my door is they don't actually want the discussion. They just want to browbeat me and convince me that their pat answers are the right ones. And I think, there's no point. There's no conversation. So therefore, as a Christian, I mustn't do the same to Muslims or indeed anyone. And just sort of say, well, here are my 3 points and I've got to get them across and you've got to listen. No, we need to dialogue, to show respect. Tell me your views. That's why I love Alpha. Because in the second half of the evening, we say, what do you think? Tell me what you think. Let's discuss them together. And finally, this is an interesting thought that I heard at the New Wine Leaders Conference back in May with Sylvester and Sissika, and a man called Carl Medeiros, who has also had a remarkable ministry in Lebanon as a Christian leader. again, meeting key figures in the Islamic world and being able to talk to them and share Jesus with them. He said, we need to talk about Jesus because people have such a bad view of Christianity because of the things it's done. And they have such a negative view of the church because of what it's done. He says, I'm a follower of Jesus. Can we talk about Jesus? Muslims respect Jesus, and it provides an open door. Let me finish with a story from his book. He was in Beirut, and he was trying to bridge the Gulf. He's an American, so he's trying to bridge the Gulf between Americans and Arabs and trying to witness. He met a Sunni member of the Lebanese parliament and was having a chat with him one evening. And the man said how utterly despairing he was of Lebanon's situation, how there was no hope. He said, what do you do, Carl? Carl said, I deal hope. Where do you get it? Asked Mohsen. Well, we gather a few people together from various segments of society, and we try to pray for the country, said Carl. We're a mixture of Muslims and Christians and Druze, and we all say we believe in a God who can save people, so we thought we'd start where we can agree, prayer. But lately we've realized we need something to bind us together, something to focus on. So we decided to study the life of a great person who we'd all agree on. Who do you think we picked? Mother Teresa was the first guess. She's one of my heroes, Carl agreed. She's amazing. Anyone else you can think of? He thought for a bit and then said, what about Gandhi? Oh, you've picked two of my favorite leaders, said Carl. I love Gandhi. Big fan. But you know, I think the two of these both got a lot of their thinking from someone even further back. Can you think of anyone else? He thought for maybe a minute, then banged on the table and burst out, I've got it. It's Jesus. Muslims like Jesus. Druze like Jesus. Even Christians. He actually said that. Even Christians like Jesus. I think you're onto something, said Carl. Are you saying everyone loves and respects Jesus, although possibly not the religion of his followers? Exactly, said Mohsen. We would all love to meet and discuss Jesus. Hey, we should do one of these groups in Parliament. You can lead it. And so we did, Carl says. We started a little gathering in the Lebanese Parliament. It didn't change the world. It didn't change Lebanon. I don't even know if it changed us, but it was good. We met often. And when we were together, it was wonderful. We studied Luke. I saw that while Muslims are often afraid of Christianity, and maybe even Christians, they're more than willing to look seriously into the life of Christ. Does that surprise you? Surprise us when we heard Carl Medeiros speak of it, because we stereotype. God loves Muslims, just like he loves us. And he wants us to follow Jesus. Not the mistakes of the past, not the Crusaders, but to follow Jesus, who went to a woman at a well who was everything that the rest of the Jews despised, a Samaritan, a bad woman, a sinner. And he loved her, and he shared the good news with her. That is our model. Let's pray.